The views and opinions expressed by the guests on the following program do not necessarily represent those of Mark Radio, The Shepherd, or its advertisers.
From the studios of the Shepherd Radio Network, it's Afternoons with Mike. This next hour is all about our walk with Jesus, with local pastors, newsmakers, people who are making a difference for the gospel. Now, here is your host, Mike Gilland.
Hey, friends, and welcome to our program today on Afternoons with Mike right here on The Shepherd. I have on the line with me somebody from up in the cold country, the frozen chosen in the wintertime, as they say, up in New Hampshire, Michaela Van Dyke. Michaela leads a ministry called Chasing Sacred, and it's a ministry that offers resources to women, helping them study and know God's Word. Welcome, Michaela.
Thank you so much. I'm so happy to be here with you.
Well, it's wonderful to talk to somebody who is doing something as you are doing for the Lord, helping the ladies in your path that you come across. And boy, there's so many questions that I have about how you got started and all of that. Well, let's begin with you. Tell us a little bit about your own testimony, how you came to know the Lord, where you grew up, all those things.
Okay, awesome. So I actually came to know the Lord very young. My parents were missionaries, actually. And so I've always had kind of this heritage of faith. And I was born in Bangkok, Thailand. We traveled around the country, but mostly I grew up in Chiang Mai, Thailand, as a missionary kid. And throughout my life, my parents kind of fed into me just the Bible, and they were just such great mentors to me. They just showed me everything I feel like about the church and the Lord and so many great things. They were just great leaders, but they actually translate the Bible. They actually are currently still doing that. And that's kind of a little bit about me and where I come from.
Now, did they speak the language there in Thailand as well?
So it's interesting. We grew up in Thailand, but actually my parents worked on the border of Thailand, which was they were working in Myanmar. Mm-hmm. So they were working with a group of refugees, and they speak a dialect actually on the border of Thailand and Burma. They speak Thai as well, but the translation that they're doing is actually into the Karenni language.
Mm. That is just so far over my head. I can't imagine what it's like. So number one, they're living so far away from where they grew up, right? What part of the country did they grow up?
Yeah, so my mom actually moved all around, but my father grew up in New Hampshire. And so they made that huge leap. They moved overseas, and we actually were living in a refugee camp on the border. So we were actually located in Thailand, but we were on the border there in a refugee camp. And basically it got too dangerous for us because I don't know if you know this, but there's a lot of persecution going on in Myanmar. And especially for our people group that they translate the Bible for. So it got too dangerous. We ended up having to move into Thailand. And that is why I grew up in Thailand mm-hmm. instead of on the border.
Now, tell us a little bit about what your thoughts were about growing up in an area like that. Not in America. Not you're obviously born to American parents, but actually born in Thailand. What was it like growing up there?
Yeah, I absolutely loved it. I ended up attending a international school. So I had every nationality, it felt like, not really, but it felt like a lot of different nationalities represented in my class and in my school. And so what happened was I felt like I grew up in a very, very diverse environment with people all over the spectrum in terms of, you know, what their upbringing was. And so it wasn't primarily Christian even. And so I got to really understand a lot of different religions, a lot of different economic classes, everything. So I loved growing up that way. I felt like knowing that, like they call what I am a third culture kid. So when I did end up moving back to America, it was really, really difficult for me to assimilate because I felt like I had this part of me that was Thai, but then I also was an American citizen. And so they call it a third culture kid because you feel like you don't quite fit into either culture.
Mm-hmm.
And so it was definitely very, very difficult coming back to really feel like I was understood by my peers.
Mm. So this danger that you lived under when you were there, on a daily basis, what kind of dangers did you feel?
Yeah, so I was very young at the time, but my parents obviously were the ones that more felt the danger. So we were living on the border, and I remember they were shooting mortars nearby. And so we had, in the middle of the night, we had people, and they came up to our house, and they knocked on the door, and they were like, the Burmese are coming, the Burmese are coming. At that time, it was called Burma. Right now, it's Myanmar.
Mm-hmm.
And my parents were like, okay, we need to flee. And so we did, we left. And my parents realized at that moment that it wasn't going to be safe to to probably grow up there. It'd be best if my dad kind of went back and forth, and we actually lived in Thailand and grew up going to an international school there. So the persecution wasn't as much felt on my level. I see now I have a lot of compassion for what the country of Myanmar is going through, because it's one of the longest running civil wars in the world. And a lot of, you know, the international community doesn't really know about it. I mean, they do, but it's just not on the news as much as I feel like it should be. So I do have a lot of compassion for what they're going through because of where I grew up.
Did they know your parents? Did they know anybody that was actually directly affected from persecution?
Yes, they still do. So basically right now, it's gotten ramped up in the country again in Myanmar, and the state of the country is just really sad. Basically, the military junta is fighting against their entire population now and killing and arresting and trying to keep the power. They're looting villages. The people tried to hold a democratic election, but the military junta took over. And so, you know, they have created like a shadow government and tried to do all these things, trying to get recognition from the international community. But it's just seeming like because they're more of a poorer kind of country that they're not getting that recognition. And it's really, really hard because currently my parents' people group and a lot of people groups are under a lot of persecution.
Mm-hmm.
And so they do know that a lot of believers there are just fleeing for their lives. And it's just, we pray for them every day.
I can't imagine the kind of work your parents go through, having to learn these dialects and help with the translation. What version of the Bible do they start with when they are translating?
Yeah, so they actually, my mom always says, it's so important to compare translations. So they actually use the original Greek and Hebrew text, and they go off of that. But basically, when they read for themselves, they always say, compare different translations, because nothing is actually, when you think about it, when we talk about translation work, right, a lot of times they'll be like, okay, there's literal versions of Bible translation, and there's non-literal, and like both of these things, this big spectrum that we have when we teach about Bible translation. And yet my parents are like, there's nothing that's actually literal word for word Greek. Like if you look at translation work, you're always kind of, there's nothing that's actually word for word because of the way that language works. And so they always just say their recommendation is compare translations.
Mm-hmm. And it's impressive that they're using the original languages like that. That in itself is amazing to me. But I'm a bit of a student of these things, and I love what I'm hearing you say. And boy, when you were growing up, what version of the Bible did you enjoy reading?
Yeah, so actually, I think I mostly, when I was growing up, read NIV. But now to this day, I'm all about, as same as my parents, and comparing. And so I actually love, there's a lesser known one called the NET Bible. So it's NET. And I love that translation because I feel like it's pretty accurate. It's somewhere in the middle of kind of that translation spectrum. And I feel like it's pretty easy readable, right? Because we talk about, you want it to still be readable. And so when we think about translation, a lot of people are like, well, make it very literal. But when you actually look at a literal translation, a lot of times it's less easily readable, right? That maybe the point of the passage isn't getting across.
Right.
And so instead of, you know, word for word, right, or thought for thought, which are the two different spectrums, I like to try to stay somewhere in the middle so that I'm getting the general gist of the passage, but then also the word for word format. So I like to be in the middle of the spectrum. So I think NET is a great one. I use that for my app. The Chasing Sacred app, that translation.
Okay. That's exciting. I grew up too. I loving the NIV, at least early on. And then when it went under a little bit of fire, we moved over to the ESV, and that would be what we read the most of the time. But I'm aware of what you're talking about. And there are so many Bibles out there. And if a person doesn't realize this importance of the difference between just a, kind of like a retelling versus a true translation. When you're studying the Bible, that makes a big difference, doesn't it?
Yeah, I think most people don't really understand what formal equivalents, like word for word versus functional equivalents would be the other side of the spectrum. More paraphrase, what it actually means. You know, it's talking about also sentence structure, general thought. So I agree with you. I actually love the NIV as well and the ESV. So those are great great picks for Bible translations.
Well, you've got your theological hat together and on, and it's amazing. And I'm impressed by the study that you've done. And, you know, I would love to know how, with this atmosphere that you were growing up with, a parent that's in the missionary, as you said, you knew the Lord, you knew about the Lord, you're growing up in a home where he's talked about regularly, yet there had to be a point where you came to a real personal understanding of that. Tell us about that.
Yeah, so I accepted Jesus probably when I was around 4 years old, declared that, you know, I put my faith in him, trusted him. But I think it wasn't until I would say I was 16 that I remember I was at camp. And I felt like somebody had a word. Basically, we were reading in Peter, I think it was, and it just talked simply about how God cares for us. And I just remember that moment, and I was like, it just sunk in. He really cares for me. This is more than just my parents' faith. I want this to be my personal faith. And I just remember at that moment, I decided, okay, this is something that I want to commit myself to and learning about as well. And so I would say that was kind of that transitional moment where I felt that way.
That's a great story, Michaela. If you've just tuned in, I'm talking to Michaela Van Dyke. She's up in New Hampshire as we chat here. Parents still doing the work of missionaries? Are they still in that general area?
So actually they live here and then they just try to go back and forth. Obviously with COVID, that makes it very difficult.
I would imagine.
So they haven't been back for a little bit. But yes, they are still doing the same work. They finished the New Testament and are working on the Old Testament.
Wow. My hat's off to them, and so impressed with what you guys are doing as a family. And it's obviously something that you in your own heart loved as well. And that is so great. I'm sure you talk to people who would not share that zeal that your folks and that you had for missions work. But that's really an amazing part of your life, isn't it?
Yeah, actually, first before we moved on, I actually was like, oh, my parents would also say, like, they work with a team of translators. So when you're like, oh, it's great that your parents did that, I was thinking, oh, wait, they always want me to say there's a team of them, right? And so it's not just, okay, my parents are doing it, but there's this wonderful team of people that share that heart. And so I think personally, yes, my husband and I actually... We started a organization overseas because we share that same mission focus called Little Lambs International. And so because we're talking on missions, we are doing that also in Guatemala, some mission work. But yeah, that is definitely part of our heart, mission work. And I just feel like it's always going to be part of who we are as people.
That's wonderful. Now, did you meet your husband on the missions field?
No, I think what happened with how I met my husband was pretty crazy, but we were supported by a church as missionaries here in New Hampshire, and he attended that church. And so as I got older, I would spend some summers with my grandparents, and they lived and attended that church. And so we met up, and actually what attracted me to him was the fact that he had started this orphanage in Guatemala. And so I was like, oh, he has a heart for missions too. And that kind of bonded us. That was the initial, like, okay, we can start talking.
Wow. So was he originally from his entire life from New Hampshire as well?
Yes. Yep. He grew up here, born and raised. And yes, we settled here now.
Oh, so. That's great.
Oh, yes.
So now you've been there in that area and God enlarges your heart with a love for not only the gospel and clearly a love for the word of God. And it's all of its studies that it is involved in. You've already mentioned more than what many of my conversations are with people. There, you're in the deep weeds of understanding the Word of God that way. But I think it's just amazing to me that you guys have this vision and this heart. He's doing an orphanage work, and you're now helping ladies. And so did you pursue yourself a higher education in theology?
Yeah, so actually, I currently am finishing up my master's in theology, and so I have about, I think I have 5 more classes left. Basically, what happened was when I started Chasing Sacred, which was, I don't know how many years ago, maybe 3 or 4, I knew that I wanted to teach women how to study the Bible. I knew I wanted to talk about theology, but then it was kind of that realization that, like, a lot of my faith was built off of my parents, like we had talked about earlier, And I really wanted to come to a deeper understanding on my own. And so I started pursuing higher education, and I was like, okay, I want to, you know, just start getting this master's. And so I'm almost finished. It's a master's in theology, and I definitely feel like I'm putting it to good use.
Well, I definitely agree with you, and I think it's marvelous that you're doing that. Are you doing studies right now during this season online?
Yes. So I took a break for the summer. I have 4 little kids. And so I was like, I'm going to take a break for the summer. And so I start actually back up in the fall to finish out my classes.
My son is pursuing his master's. He'll finish up in the spring. He's got one more class, I think it is, and then he's going to be done. And so you guys are on a similar track, a master's degree. And it's just so wonderful to see how you're using this degree and helping women. And when we come back, talking to Michaela Van Dyke, when we come back, we'll talk about this organization that she has for women. It's called Chasing Sacred. And we'll hear more about that in a moment with Michaela. This is Afternoons with Mike right here on The Shepherd. Listen, we all know in business nowadays, one of the hardest things to get right is your social media advertising. We all struggle with this, right? Trying to get content, good content at that, always struggling with your phone, never understanding the settings, and then when you finally post the picture or video, it looks terrible. Well, I'm about to let you in on a little secret in how to make this problem simply go away. I'm talking about Boundless Drone Services. Let me tell you, Boundless Drone Services takes away all the stress. Brian and his team are ready to help you create awesome video content of your next corporate event, training, or educational video. Or maybe you'd like to do what we did at Mark Radio and have them highlight the wonderful team that you have working for you. At Boundless Drone Services, they really can do it all. Contact them today at 407-601-2438 or go directly to their website at boundlessdroneservices.com to see how they can help you take your business to the next level in marketing. On the phone with Michaela Van Dyke. Michaela leads an organization for women. It's a ministry that teaches them to study the Word, something that Michaela has done really her entire life. And she's still doing it, almost done with a master's degree in theology. That is so impressive, and I'm just so grateful for the study, the hours, really the years that you've put into this, Michaela. That's really cool. Now, this vision for using all of the technologies that you use and reaching out to women, I'm sure that that has grown as you have been doing it. But did you start off face-to-face, or was this always a kind of like an online thing?
Awesome, yes. So I actually started out, this is funny, but emailing my closest people, aka my mother and all those people. So what I did was I was studying the Bible and I was coming up with these devotions and I wanted a way to share it. And so I started by emailing a few close family members and having them read what I came up with. And then from there, I realized, okay, I'm going to just start sharing this. I felt prompted by the Lord to share it on Facebook. And so it started with me kind of talking about what I was learning in the Word of God on Facebook. And then from there, I started doing it on Instagram. And that is actually where I've kind of grown this Chasing Sacred. Anyways, but basically, I also do things in person. And I love that as well. I feel like discipleship with people, proximal to people, is so much more impactful. But I do love what I do online as well. Now I've kind of used my platform on Instagram to talk about what I've learned about with God's Word. And at the same time, I'm doing things like my in-person event that's coming up. So I have kind of both of those things going right now with Chasing Sacred.
Well, tell us about that event that you've just mentioned.
Yeah, so I decided now that everything with COVID, obviously, we're starting to see these in-person events happen again. And I was really excited because I had felt this vision of doing this event basically where theology met Christian ministry. And so my idea for the event was let's have a conference where people who are doing online ministry, Christian ministry online, and have these platforms that they're speaking about also get equipped in theology. And so it's a 2-day event. On Friday, what we do is we talk through different theological topics. So there's going to be how to communicate the gospel line by line, primary and secondary issues and doctrines of the faith, right? Doctrines of the faith. And then the next day, it's going to be equipping people in ministry. So it's going to be how to start a podcast, how to write a book, all of these other things that a lot of people who are doing this online ministry end up doing, but helping them to equip whether they're launching a product or any of these things. I just feel like a lot of times we don't pair the two. It's either rah, 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 you know, Christian ministry, growing a following, these things, or it's vice versa. And I felt like, okay, Lord, how can we put these two together where our backbone is our theology and our study of God? And now, so that is what I'm doing in October.
Now, having several years in my life spent as a pastor, 36 to be exact, and I'm just so intrigued at where it was, and it must just be because of your growing up in the culture of being a missionary kid and really studying the word as you have done. But when you mentioned earlier that kind of that juncture point where theology meets Christian ministry, I think a lot of people, when they would hear that, they would think, well, wait a minute, I thought Christian ministry would have been involving theology. And yet I know exactly what you're talking about. So can you kind of go into that a little bit and share, because there are many people who are involved in what they think is a ministry, but there's not an emphasis at all on theology. Share how that and what that means to you.
Oh my word, I love that. So yeah, so I don't know where it is that I kind of realized this, whether it was in the online space and seeing kind of the way that the church has moved. But I realized that a lot of us are doing Christian ministry, but there isn't that emphasis on the deep study of God's word, which sounds funny, and kind of the belief systems, like how we came to know what we believe. So whether it's like studying, like in my app right now, we're doing the core doctrines of the faith. So really making sure that we're teaching people, why do we believe what we believe? Where do we get this in scripture? Why do we have, you know, the Trinity, like some of the core doctrines of our faith? But we're doing that so that people feel equipped in what they believe and why they believe it. And I think one of the things I've noticed a lot is with this online kind of culture right now, there's like this push towards celebrity Christian speakers and influencers and all these things. And so we're pushing towards that direction. And what we're getting is more of like this rah, rah, short snippets of information. You know, we're going right into bite-sized pieces of content. But what we're missing is like, how have we come up with this? How have we, you know, are we building our lives on the word of God? Where did we get these things that we believe? And so I think that what I realized was like, okay, that's great. Like, I think there's a time and a place for all this kind of inspiration and getting people out there and motivated to do this ministry. But there's also like a day-to-day walking part of the ministry. And there's a behind the scenes, which is most parts of ministry, right? And we need to know why we believe what we believe. I hope that answers your question and is clear.
Oh, no, it's beautiful. You know, I think about, I'm not sure he was the one that said it, but a quote I heard attributed to Chuck Colson years ago, was that much in the world regarding the church, he said, is a mile wide, yet an inch deep. And I think that's exactly what you're talking about. You're talking about the fact that many people can be in a ministry and think they're doing everything they need to be doing, but there's a shallowness unless they are studying the Word of God and they really know the Word of God and all of the what is involved in studying the Word of God. There's so much more, and that we shouldn't ever just relegate ourselves and be satisfied with an inch deep into the Word of God. And what I'm hearing you say is you love taking women into the depths of the Word of God, and you cannot do that unless you understand things like the original languages, what those languages actually meant, what hermeneutics would be about, all of those things. That's what I'm hearing you love.
Yeah, that's so interesting. So that is actually where Chasing Sacred was born, was in hermeneutics. I think I was very frustrated, and this is, you know, this is out of love, but I was frustrated with the fact that I was going to these churches and I love the church, but what I was getting was video series, which I was fine. I was being fed with these video series, but what I was not getting was someone telling me how to look at scripture for myself, how the process of hermeneutics works, how to glean things from the text. You know, I didn't get that until I went off to Bible college and I realized that hermeneutics is not rocket science. Like, the study of scripture is not rocket science, but we do need tools. And so I wasn't being given those tools. Instead, I was given someone else's interpretation of the text. And so Chasing Sacred was this idea that I was like, no, these women need to be equipped to know how to study the Bible for themselves and they need to know how to do, and what we use is inductive Bible study. So observation, interpretation, and application. I wanted to teach women how to read the scriptures and not directly right away apply it to ourselves, but instead to look at the text and observe what it actually says, who was the original author, what was the original audience, all of these things, and ask the right kinds of questions for ourselves so that we weren't being spoon-fed another person's interpretation, and that when the women went home and opened up the Bible for themselves, they didn't feel lost.
Oh, that is so well said. Not spoon-fed. And, you know, I think of Paul's words that many people just take the milk of the word and not the meat of the word. And that's another way of understanding it. But you're actually taking not just a devotional thought, something that might to others appear to be really great, and it was great, but there's so much deeper that people can go into the Word of God if they know how to go there.
Yes, exactly. I felt that way so strongly. I was like, I feel like we're doing good things, but at the same time, I feel like we're, in a way, handicapping a generation of women by only doing, video Bible studies, which there's nothing wrong with video Bible studies. Mm-hmm. I think it's just like, okay, let's also teach them, what is a literary genre? Like, why are there 66 books of the Bible? Like, let's teach them other things too, So.
That's really amazing that you're doing that, and I love this. If you've just tuned in and you're thinking, this is kind of an unusual discussion Mike's having today, yeah, it is. It's fun to be able to talk with somebody that's got some, as they would say, some chops in theology the way you do, and I just think it's awesome that you've studied, and it's very clear to me that you know what you're talking about, and you've done the classic studies. You're almost now graduated with a degree in a master's degree in theology, and all of the pastors who are listening right now know that that's not easily come by. There's a lot of study, a lot of hours, a lot of years that's gone into this, and that really makes, I think, a recommendation for Chasing Sacred, a meteor type of group that I can point people to and say, hey, if you want to know the Word of God, and you would like to study with other ladies, lady, you need to be checking out this thing called Chasing Sacred. How do people get in touch with it?
Yeah, so we have a website, www.chasingsacred.com. We have an app where you can download it, and 5 days a week we lead you through a daily devotional. The way that I structured the app is very different than any other app, because what we do is we go through a book of the Bible for a month. And so every day you get a different devotional, but also at the beginning of the month, our email list sends you the background document. So what is this book of the Bible? Who wrote the book? What is it about? What was the problem in the church, if it's an epistle, that was going on? So we send you a background document, and then we send you a reading guide so you can read along with us and then go through the daily devotionals. So that's available on Android and iPhone, anywhere you get an app. And then also Instagram. So we primarily use Instagram to kind of talk through these things. We have Chasing Sacred, which is my Instagram, and then Chasing Sacred Co., which is where we are starting to sell our products. So one of the big things that we do is we have an inductive Bible study journal. And the whole concept of the journal is to get people in the Word, studying the Bible for themselves, but it teaches them how to do inductive Bible study. And then it gives them journal pages to fill out when they're doing their Bible study to ask them some of those, who, what, where, why questions.
Now, for those that would not have been familiar with that term, inductive, tell us what you mean by that.
Yeah, so inductive Bible study is basically the concept of observing what is already in the text. Instead of overlaying, doing deductive, which would be like putting things in the text yourself, inductive would be being like an investigator, a detective, and looking in the text and saying, what is actually already there? And we're not going to draw a conclusion about the Bible until we look and observe what is already in the text. And so one of those things that we like to do is we teach people in our journal and through our e-course is, what is literary genre? And so in the journal, you're going to answer, what is the literary genre of Corinthians, right? First Corinthians. And then you'll write down, it's an epistle. So what does it mean that it's an epistle? Well, it means it's a letter. So it means that we can ask the question, who wrote the letter? And then you know, the reverse side of that, who was getting the letter written to them? So who was the audience of the letter? And so we ask a lot of these questions to get us to kind of understand the historical, cultural, and literary, because there's literary devices we use in scripture, literary context of what is in the text. And then we do actually apply it to us in the last step of inductive Bible study. And so at first is observation. What does this text say? Then it's interpretation. So what does this text mean? You go to the next step. Then the last one is application. How does this apply to me? Mm-hmm. So that's kind of the process of inductive Bible study.
I just like it. I feel like I'm back at seminary again, having a discussion about these things. This is often. In a moment, I'm just going to be asking you about supralapsarianism. So we'll get to that in a moment.
Oh.
But see, she would know. And that's what's so amazing about it. I really, really like this. This is so much fun. If you've just tuned in, I'm talking to Michaela Van Dyke. Michaela is up in New Hampshire, has a ministry called Chasing Sacred. And I've seen a lot of women's ministries in my time, but I can honestly say that this one is the deepest that I've ever seen. And I think that is just a marvelous thing, what you're doing, and really giving women the heart and really, I think, whetting their appetite for what a deeper study in God's Word not only can be to them, but what it involves, how to get into this, realizing that there's an original audience that the Bible pointed toward, and yet there's a spillover effect that we who are reading it today, just like those who heard the circular letters read back in the early church, it affected them, even though they might not have been of the Ephesians or the Philippians or whatever, but there's spillover effects that we get to enjoy today. And that's what you're helping ladies uncover. And I like the way you say you do a bit of an investigation. And they get to find it, and they get to discover it for their own hearts. That's really amazing.
Thank you so much. It's been so fun to talk about these things.
It really is fun to talk about it, and I'm just so grateful. Now, you mentioned another kind of coming together, a juncture point, and this I would love to have you share with our listeners that may not be as, let's say, comfortable with things like Instagram or technologies of social media. That's where your ministry kind of has a juncture point with technology. You're saying that they can get good old hard copy type of journals to study, and it's not all online.
Yes. Yep, exactly. So not everything's online. We are working towards also doing other Bible studies. Right now, all we sell is the journal and the e-course. I feel like, I mean, we are going to be moving towards more physical products, which is our goal in the long run.
For your ministry, how has this whole time period with COVID been a bit of a tricky one for you? What's been going on with that?
Yeah, so I think with COVID, it's been a lot more difficult because meeting in person has been more difficult. And one of the ways that I feel like we can, you know, apart from technology, really spread the word of God and everything is through, I do speak at a lot of women's conferences. And so a lot of these women's conferences have been canceled and all these things. And what I'm sensing is a lot of people are having a hard time going back to church. And that really makes me sad because I think once we kind of get into the routine of not being in community and fellowship, it seems sometimes easier not to go back. Mm-hmm. And I just know how important it is for our community that we do go back and fellowship with other believers.
I could not agree more with you. And, you know, this day and age, we thought it was going to be over with by now. And now in 2021, we've got this new thing, this new emergence of the variant. But none of these things are greater than God's word. None of these things are out of God's power. So we continue to pray that those face-to-face meetings and the conferences that you are a part of will come back in full force. But until then, people can catch you online. And give us your addresses, if you will, before we go here.
Yes. So you can find us at www.chasingsacred.com. You can look up the Step Up Your Bible Study Journal on Amazon. You can also download our app, which is called the Chasing Sacred app, to receive daily devotionals. And through any of those places, you can join our email list where we send background documents for whatever book of the Bible we're studying as a group. And also, you can find me on Instagram, which is also under Chasing Sacred.
Chasing Sacred, that's Michaela Van Dyke. And we thank you for being with us.
Thank you.
It's been a joy to have you, and we'll be back in a moment. Don't go away. This is Afternoons with Mike. Hey, we all know in business that one of the hardest things to really get right is your social media advertising. We all struggle with this, but I'm here to tell you a little secret that will make the problem simply go away. Boundless Drone Services. They take away all the stress. Brian Fay and his team are ready to help you create awesome video content of your next corporate event, training, or educational video. Boundless Drone Services. Contact them today. BoundlessDroneServices.com. On the line with me is another one of the fine instructors and involved with PBA, a man who lives in the West Palm Beach area, and that is James Knapp. I'm so honored to have James on the line with me today. Welcome to my program.
Thank you so much for having me. This is extremely exciting.
You know, one of the fun things for me is to get to talk to people from sectors of business, sectors of ministry, how all of those things kind of come together. And those of you at PBA, this is one of the fine institutions in the state of Florida. I just am so grateful for the stand and for the witness that PBA is. So, and for you as one of their staff members there, tell us exactly what it is, your role that you play at PBA.
So I'm the Associate Vice President for Development here at PBA. So I oversee the Office of Development, which includes parent relations, fundraising, also some community relations, and just basically everything that's a touch point that's outside of the basic classroom and the educational side of the university itself.
That's wonderful to have that kind of a person who has that kind of ability to work those behind the scenes kinds of areas, because I can only imagine running a college in a day like today is not an easy thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think, you know, it's opportunity. I mean, looking at it from a different angle of opportunity and what's really needed in the world today, I think that our purpose and what it is that we're here to do and serve is exciting, but also it's challenging at times. And there's some things that can kind of be some ups and some downs, but if it was easy, I guess we wouldn't really, you know, we wouldn't be as felt to be called to do things like that. But yeah, there are many things that we are challenged by, but nothing that's not going to be able to be overcome.
That's right. Tell us about your background, James. Were you from Florida early on, or mm-hmm. did you move down?
Yeah, no, I was born and raised here in Florida. I was born in Carroll City, which is now Miami Gardens, raised in Hollywood, Pembroke Pines area, but raised down here in South Florida my whole life. And it's been kind of home to me. You know, South Florida is seen as obviously Miami-Dade, Broward, and Palm Beach. So this is all, everything, you know, in this South Florida area is extremely familiar.
Oh, that's great. And, you know, it is wonderful to talk to native Floridians. I am not that personally. I came down from Indiana, but I'm sure you've seen your fair share of changes, even in West Palm Beach. Maybe, I don't know if it would have changed as much, let's say, as Miami has or Orlando has, but I'm sure you've gone through quite a bit of changes there too.
Yeah, I think, you know, and even just, you know, to even speak on some of the recent change, right, within the last maybe, you know, 3, 4 years, and how, you know, what the exponential growth is in terms of the financial industry. And, you know, looking out, you know, my office window right now and really looking at the downtown area, you know, we're located literally in the heart of West Palm Beach and downtown, and we are West Palm Beach's university. And so having so many of the new financial you know, industry businesses coming in and seeing West Palm as that growth sector to be in, and moving headquarters and really coming down here as you know, kind of putting their flag in the ground. And one of those reasons they, you know, that we get that, you know, we hear all the time is, you know, the educational component, right? What is the educational component nearby? And companies want to move where there's talent, and companies want to move where there's progress and where there's, you know, the ability to grow and have sustainable growth over time. And we hear it all the time that, you know, PBA's continued, you know, growth and outlook to, you know, with the future is, you know, obviously with our new president is something that they really believe in and love. So it's a really, really good time right now. The growth over the last, man, four years has been amazing. And just looking at what's going to be coming down the pipe is kind of interesting as well.
How about yourself? What kind of a church experience did you have as a young man?
Yeah, as a young man, I grew up, in the Pentecostal church. My grandfather was a Pentecostal pastor. And he, it was in just something that I only knew the community of the church my entire life. And, I grew up playing sports, a lot of sports to say the least. So just as some background, my grandfather, coming from a troubled, past and becoming a pastor and really understanding, what it means to really be, a follower and of God and the Word. And it was just interesting for me to see him as I grew up, because he was such a figure in my life and just one of my just extreme, mentors. But growing up in the Pentecostal faith and the church, and my father, was adamant about me getting out there and learning leadership and sports. And, he grew up playing some sports, but not as many as he wished he could have. And so his promise to himself was to ensure that I got the things that he didn't, just like most parents do. And so I played every sport under the sun. I did gymnastics. I did swimming. I did tennis and, every single sport you can imagine growing up. And it was almost, I look back on it now. I have a 5-year-old son, Jackson, and he's, I do T-ball on Saturdays and I think I'm tired. So my dad, I would change in the car from sport to sport. And so changing the car from sport to sport, and all of that had to revolve around church 4 to 5 times a week. I made the decision to play sports in college, and I ended up at FIU in Miami. And it was a hard decision for me growing up in the church for so long. I was kind of torn, and I spoke to my grandfather about it. I'll never forget. And he just looked at me and he kind of just smirked and he said, "Do you not think you can make an impact where God wants you to be?" And it's interesting, like, how dare I, right? How dare I think the ministry is the only way to make an impact when, he was walking down the street before anybody knew who he was making an impact. And so it was just one of those, revelations for me of like, what could that impact truly be? And so I've never forgot that. I mean, my mother and my father have been just continue to be extremely instrumental in my spiritual growth, and watching them and everything that they've been through and continue to go through is just such a growth process for me. So yeah. And then I went to college and continued to do things differently. Right. So being a college athlete, I played football and baseball in college at FIU, and being a college athlete period is a little bit different. Being a college athlete that plays 2 sports is obviously different. And then being a college athlete that plays both baseball and football is different.
How in the world did you find time to study?
Well, it's interesting. It's so regimented, and it's different, but it's regimented, and I don't know any different. My parents have still, and we still, actually, all of us still wake up at the same time every single day to go to work. So we all wake up at 4:30 in the morning, and it's kind of just nobody's military. It's just regimented. It's just kind of how it goes. And I didn't know any different. And when I got to college, I played less sports in college than I did in high school. So I was like, wow, this is kind of like some time off. I looked at it as this is okay.
I can sleep into 4:45.
Yeah. The one thing that I couldn't do as much as I really wanted to was church during the week. And that, and then we had some Bible studies. And so we had an amazing chaplain, Steve Lance. And he's still extremely close. And we had some coaches that were extremely faithful, and it was one of those pieces that I was scared of missing. And my grandfather said, "You don't think you can make an impact." And I think my impact just from being there rather than, what I thought I might have, needed to be doing isn't even close. So
wow.
I'm so happy to have gotten the support that I've gotten from my family, in so many different areas to continue to just be what it is that, God has created me to be.
Now, I've got to ask this question, because growing up in a Pentecostal church, there had to be some music involved. Who were your favorite musicians back then?
So, Tito Puente and some stuff, because my family's Puerto Rican. So, interesting that you asked that question. Everybody in my family kind of plays an instrument. Oh, Mike, I'm the only person who doesn't. So it's unbelievable. So everybody laughs and jokes, and they're like, "Yeah, no." And so I can just listen. So I just listen and enjoy, but they get to play. And so it's kind of funny. And actually my cousin Paul, he's an outstanding drummer, like an unbelievable drummer. We just laugh about it. I'm like, I couldn't even imagine. I don't even know if I could pick up the sticks at this point, but for me, just enjoying so much of that music, and obviously I was also at the time, starting to attend some, you know, some Baptist churches at the time. And it was interesting in watching the different dynamics, and I loved it. And I was able to bring things back and forth, which was awesome.
Mm-hmm. Now, you had too much going on sport-wise to really get into the music growing up. That's what it sounds to me like. I don't think you would have had time to take lessons or play an instrument much with all the sports that you were doing. If you're changing in the car,
Well, my family will tell you, well, you know, when you're a natural, you're a natural. So they think it's funny that to just say, what do you need practice for? We're all naturals. We just pick it up and play. So,
Oh, my goodness.
They joke, and my grandfather played, you know, and my other grandfather played quite a bit. So
I think about the role that a grandparent can play. We see that less in this day and age, but it sounds like you really got to enjoy your grandfather, and he made a real mark in your life.
Yeah, I think that he established so much for me, being a male, a Hispanic male, in a day and age at the time when, you know, when it was a different, it was kind of like, you know, the stigma of being a Hispanic male in a relationship was kind of, you know, was something that I actually had to learn from people talking about, because I never saw my grandfather ever, you know, just, you know, ask to be waited on in that sense. And my father did the same thing. And kudos to my family who, you know, kept it together too, right? I mean, they were able to, family was everything to us. So everybody would go to the same house and we'd celebrate a birthday, and it was non-negotiable. And it was just kind of one of those things. And it was family before everything. And, you know, we'd have family come in from, you know, Puerto Rico for a couple of days. And my father would go and take them wherever till like, you know, midnight, one in the morning. And, you know, we'd sit down, have coffee at the house and do whatever. And so, and I'd be like, Dad, don't you have to work tomorrow? He's like, yeah. And I'll never forget the first time I was like, aren't you tired? He goes, yeah. He goes, but you never say no to family. Like, family's it. And so, you know, when you grow up in an environment like that, it makes an impression on you, not only within my own family now, but also everywhere I go within even, you know, my line of work, right? I treating what I do and the team that I'm, you know, blessed to oversee is a family. I see them probably more than I see my family at times. And so it taking that same mindset to the everyday is big for me. And I learned that from my family. It's still the same way. So it's amazing.
That's a great thing to pass on. And I've heard so much about PBA being like to the students. They look at this as a family thing too. So you guys have done a great job of passing that culture on to your students and the staff that we've been able to meet. And that's really exciting to do this, to have a person like yourself that's out there and holds onto those family values. That's really wonderful. What do you see happening right now in the future with PBA with regards to all of the stuff that's gone on in our world with COVID and all of that? What's happening now with, how is that impacting the lessons, the classes, all of the things that goes on?
I mean, we're always going to be, you know, we're always going to be in prayer over situations like this, and just, you know, just like we are about everything. And I think that we're in a situation right now where there's so many unknowns, but our ability to continue to stay fervent in prayer, but also really just be, you know, be stewards of what we've been given as well, right? And so understanding that, you know, what the growth mindset is, but adjusting and adapting, and outside of COVID itself is, you know, really, you know, ramping up our online platform, right? And what that really looks like for us to continue to offer things online and what those offerings are, and being a beacon of light in so many different areas that aren't necessarily thought of, you know, on a regular basis, but that I hear from many of the, you know, many of our elected officials and CEOs that, you know, obviously being in the community is just, they want strong leaders, and they want individuals with great, you know, great hearts and just those things that, you know, you can teach a spreadsheet, but you can't teach an individual to have that, you know, that kind of God-sized dream to really continue to just do so many great things, within yourself, but understanding that there's more to it. And that's, you know, our ability to just have our hands over the lives of so many, we understand that that's a huge responsibility, and we have the leadership with, you know, President Schwinn and others to continue to do that in just a remarkable way, right? I think that also she's come in and shown that the adjustment and just the agility of understanding that things might need to change and shift and be different, and she understands it, and we have we just have such an amazing leader in her, and also some other leaders that she's been able to bring in that give us the ability to always just kind of be ready for whatever is to come, and understand that it's what we can do, right? Controlling what we can control and letting the rest kind of lay itself out.
That's what we have to do, and that's what you're doing with excellence. And James, I want to say thank you so very much for being with us today on the program and to hear your story. I loved hearing the way you grew up. I love the family emphasis. May that be more and more people's experiences as they grow up and get to experience what you have had in your life, man. I really appreciate it.
Amen. Thank you so much, Mike. I really appreciate it.
God bless you, James. And friends, thanks for being with us. We'll catch you next time right here on Afternoons with Mike on The Shepherd.